You are listening to the official podcast of the Mission Redlands. We are a growing community living out God's radical love.
How many of you have ever had someone break a promise to you? Just those hands? Wow, I'm surprised. Everybody has told y'all, some of y'all, the truth and always come through 100%. Wow, okay, all right. Well, how does that feel when somebody breaks a promise to you? Disappointing, hurtful, painful, what else? Let down, yeah. Did I hear one more? Sorry. Mad? Can you say pissed in church? Okay. No? Dang it. I already did. Wow. Okay, well, that's good to know because we're going to, we finished a series on identity last week. It was a long series, and so we're going into a shorter series now, and it's called Living in Promise. Living in Promise. And we're going to be talking a little bit at length about what covenant is, what covenant means, what it means to make a covenant. And if you don't know, a covenant is a vow, a solemn promise, or like a binding agreement. It's like somewhere in the middle of all of those things. It's like more than just like a flippant promise, and it's more personal than like a binding agreement. And it's where two parties enter into a partnership, but not just like, you know, like imagine you were starting a business, right? And you had this partner, and so like you both bring something to the table in the partnership, right? Like maybe one of you guys is really good at finances, and maybe one of you guys is really good at like culture and aesthetic, and you know, like building a brand, you know, and so both of you bring something to the table, and the other one gets something out of it, right? They get your skills, they get your piece, even though they're not good at it, right? And so a partnership, like building a business, that's serious, right? Because you're investing capital. You know, like there are serious implications. It's not like you just go into business with each other and think like, yeah, I may do my part. I don't really know. Like I might do the books this month if I have time or something for the business. But no, you go into the partnership and you think like, okay, this is serious. Like, I'm going to jump. There are lots of business owners in here. Like, I think, you know, y'all should be piping up a little here. But, but yeah, like, you don't go into business with someone, a partnership, flippantly, right? And so that's kind of sort of like what a covenant is. It's a partnership that is made in a binding agreement or a vow or like a solemn promise. And like I said, it's more personal than like a binding business agreement, but it's also more serious than like just a vow or promise that you would make, you know? And kings would make covenants with each other. Kings back in the old days, the ancient times. Thank you for smiling at me when that joke failed. Kings would make covenant and share their resources. Like, so if one kingdom had an abundance of grain and the other had an abundance of avocados, right? I don't know. Like they could make a covenant to share their resources. And a covenant was like, okay, it was not just we're going to share our resources when we have an abundance of them. It's like we're moving forward in partnership And my avocados are your avocados, and my grain is your grain, and anybody who messes with your avocados, I'm gonna come get them. Cinco de Mayo style, you know? I don't know. Yeah, right, woo! All right, that means I'm coming with a Corona in hand. No, sorry, I didn't say that. But anyway, so this is a serious partnership. So the kingdoms would be bound together. And like anybody who messes with you messes with me. Like that's the partnership. And so if either kings broke the covenant, like if any either king broke the covenant, there would be blood. Just like in business. You break the business deal, you're going to have some blood, right? There will be blood in the kingdoms. And today we don't really use the kingdom, or the covenant. We have plenty of our own kingdoms. But we don't really use the word covenant all that much anymore. And that's a shame because it really holds a thread, like a very strong thread when you begin to recognize the patterns. Covenant is from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. It holds a very common thread and theme through the whole of Scripture. And, you know, today when we talk about covenant, most of the time what we're talking about is getting married, like a wedding, right? And that I just, like, not that, you know, a wedding is definitely a covenant. Like, two people come into a binding agreement, right? And they are making vows for partnership, you know? And it's definitely a covenant, but there were different ways of making a covenant. In the ancient times, most of them involved, like, and I'm sorry for any animal lovers in here, like, there's just no way of getting around this. Please don't call PETA on me or anything. It's in the Bible, right? Most of covenant making involved animal sacrifice. It involved animal sacrifice. And there were all kinds of different ways to make a covenant, but the most prominent one what involved animal sacrifice. In fact, make a covenant is actually the translated way of saying it. In Hebrew, the way that it actually translates from Hebrew is cutting a covenant. Cutting a covenant, right? And cut a covenant. And this is where we get the modern phrase, a little trivia for you. This is where we get the modern phrase, cut a deal or strike a bargain, right? That's where we get the deal, is this making covenant that involved animal sacrifice. And so in ancient times, this is what was most common. This was the most common form of covenant making, and this is what it looked like. Two parties freely entering into a covenant or binding agreement would take an animal or multiple animals, and please, again, forgive me, I don't mean to be gross or crass or anything, this is how the Bible describes it, is that they would cut an animal in half, like a cow, or, you know, sometimes a goat or whatever, and they would separate the two halves, right? And then they would, each one at a time, would walk through the middle of the animal. And, you know, everything that was in the animal is now on them, right? Blood and, well, I said I didn't mean to be crass, so. But so there's this thing about covenant and blood, right? So when you walk through the animal, you're making a binding pact. You're making a vow, and you are covered in blood. And like, just think about that for a second. Think about how gross that would be. Like, when I first took over as the interim pastor of the mission, not the first time, the second time, actually. When I first took over, the second time I took over as interim pastor of the mission, I gathered up the leadership team. I said, look, guys, or it wasn't the leadership team then. It was just a few friends that I was, like, begging to help me, basically. And I gathered up some friends and said, look, I can't do this without you. I don't even want to. Like, the only reason why I haven't moved to Hawaii right now is because I feel like the Lord wants me to stay here, and I need you. I need you. And so those people were very gracious, and that's how we started the lead team here at the mission. And that night, when I asked them to partner with me, I asked them to make covenant with me. And it's like, we are one. Like, like somebody messes with you, I'm gonna come after them. You know, somebody messes with me, you better have my back. And so to seal this covenant, I definitely did not have access to a cow. So what I did was, I'm like, what is the equivalent of walking through that grossness today? And so I decided, I was like looking around our house to try to find something. I don't know why I thought we would have something like that, but I was looking around our house to try to find something, and I was like, oh, Legos. We had a ton of Legos. And so I made them walk over this giant path of Legos in their sock feet, right? And I was like, yeah, that works, right? And so literally, like, I don't know, how many people was it, Jody? Like 15 people? Something like that. 15 people walked over this, probably like a length, like as this first row right here of Legos in their sock feet. And I did it too. And, you know, everybody did it, even Terry Kufer, who was our treasurer at the time. He's not here anymore. He moved. And so anyways, Terry Kufer was like a probably 85-year-old man at that point, and he kicked his shoes off and went right over those Legos, and it was awesome. But that to me was like, okay, we're making a vow to each other. We're making a covenant together. But you see this theme of making a promise to people and it involving blood. And there's just this thing about covenant and blood. And but the thing is like, it when you think about a promise, like when you really think about like remove our stock answers to what a promise means. When you think about promise, why do you need a promise? Because maybe somewhere along the way, trust has been broken. Or maybe something hasn't gone the way you thought it would, you know? And so when you ask someone to promise, you're trying to secure that they're going to do what they say they're going to do, right? And it wasn't always that way, though. There was, believe it or not, a period of time when we didn't need promises. We didn't need covenants. In Genesis chapter 1, if you will turn with me there, we're going to take a look at the creation story. And we're going to look at it kind of broken up, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture today. So you may just want to get out a piece of paper and write some of these scriptures down, because I don't expect you to fly like fire through your Bible or whatever, but they will be on the screen. So I want to skip right now. Many of you know the creation story, and if you don't know it, it's fascinating. I highly encourage you to read it. You know, some people think it's word for word truth. Some people think that, you know, it's allegory. And all I think is that this is what God wanted us to know about the creation, because the word of God is God breathed. And so that's just my take on it, you know? And so this is what God wanted us to know about creation. And so beginning at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we're going to focus on the creation of man and woman. And so verse 26 said, "Then God said, let us make," notice it says us, right? That's a key feature in the beginning of Genesis. Who's the us? Yes, Freddie gets a gold star. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the us, God, right? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creation that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So what we just read is a description of God giving Adam and Eve, mankind, their job to do, their job. I've created you, this is your role. So what is it? To be fruitful and increase in numbers, fill the earth, and what? Subdue it, rule over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is what Dallas Willard calls the creation covenant, is God giving our job description, and this is to function, God is to function in a conscious, personal relationship of interactivity and responsibility with him. So we have relationship with God. There's no veil at this point. There's just God and Adam and Eve and the animals and the cows and goats and hippopotamuses and all that. We are meant to exercise our rule only in union with God, in union with God, right? And so so the Lord just takes that even further. In chapter 2, 15 through 17, the Lord God, this is just a further description of what God has done and what God had for man. And so Genesis 2, 15 through 17 said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then in verse 25 of this same chapter, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So they had nothing to hide. Literally, they didn't have any pockets, right? They had nothing to hide, and they felt no shame. They had no coverings, nothing to cover up, right? And so we go on to Genesis 3, 1 through 13, and I'm going to hustle through this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Sorry, would somebody get me some water? Thank you. Thank you, Tanya. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, this is the serpent talking, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, thank you. woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you must not touch it or you will die. And the serpent says, you will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, and this is maybe men, this is maybe the worst passage in scripture for us specifically, okay? Because we pass the buck, right? We say, the man said, the woman you put here with me, you did it, God. This is your fault. The woman you put here with me, God, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Like, what was I supposed to do? Just look at it? Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. And then as we skip to 21 and 22 in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God made garments of skin. Now that's important. Skin. For Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So, all right, so there's a lot there. And we could spend all day breaking that down. But I want to get to the point. And so what do you notice about Adam and Eve's nakedness? The minute they had something to hide, they realized that they were naked and needed to be covered. The minute that they had something to hide, they needed to be covered up. I don't know about you, but the instinct to cover up and hide when I do something wrong is like almost, it's like a knee-jerk reaction that I don't even think about sometimes. Anybody, is it just me? Anybody with me? And so they eat from the tree. They realize, oh my gosh, we shouldn't have done that. I have something to hide now. Oh my gosh, I'm naked. I need to cover up, right? But what does God do when he discovers Adam and Eve? Like, he already knew, but he said, where are you anyways? He knew what was going on. And so God comes to Adam and Eve, and they do a blame fest, right? They pass the buck. And what does God do? He makes them garments out of skin. Now, where does skin come from? An animal, right? So something had to be killed, right? Something had to be killed, and to cover up There had to be blood that was shed to cover up this sin. To cover up their nakedness with clothes of skin, something had to die and there had to be blood. And they were banished from God's presence. Like I dream about that scripture sometimes where it says, and God was walking in the cool of the day. And they heard him walking in the cool of the day. I dream about what that must have been like sometimes. And so they were banished from God's presence. They were covered up, blood was shed, and they were banished from God's presence. The rest of the Bible from this point on is about God trying to restore his partnership with humanity. Restore the covenant. And guess what? Humanity continues to break covenant with God. And so he continues, God continues, and there are like five or six foundational covenants that are made throughout the Bible. And we're gonna take a look in the weeks to come at each one of them, each one of the foundational covenants. And it's gonna be a really beautiful time, I think, because making a covenant, and just even the word covenant and the meaning of it, it stretches, just like I said, from beginning to end of the Bible. And I believe that if we could really capture the meaning of this and what God did to bring humanity back into union with him, I believe it would change our lives. So what is the meaning of the blood? Like, I hear some of your thoughts, and one of you is like, man, I can't wait to get to lunch. And the other one is like, I really wish I had a Pop-Tart. And then another one of you is like, what does the blood mean? Why blood? That's gross, right? And so I believe that in Leviticus, we really get a good answer for that. And so you don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 17, 10, and 11. And this is God talking about, talking to the Israelites, and they have already broken their covenant, and this is God disciplining them for breaking their covenant. And God says, I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So who knows what atonement means? Anybody? Vicky. Right, yes. The blood is atoning for something. The blood is in exchange for something else, right? Jesus was, there's a concept called substitutionary atonement. And substitutionary atonement means something is given in the place of another thing, right? So what this passage is saying is that the animal's blood is making atonement for the sin. Right? There's got to be blood. So what happens if you break the covenant is another good question. I said that they're coming for you, but more specifically, Jeremiah 34 talks about it, and you don't need to turn there. But Jeremiah 34, those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, this is God talking, I will treat like the calf they cut into two. That's serious. I will treat like the calf they cut into two, then walked between the pieces. the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. So that's serious. That's how serious covenant is. Is like the concept is if you break covenant when you're walking through the animals, you're saying, This is what happens to me if I break covenant, right? So what does all this have to do with being a Christ follower today? We're going to take communion in just a few moments. And I think you'll see as the series unfolds that who the covenant fulfiller is, the one who fulfills the covenant that we never could. And it's Jesus. And so there's all kinds of things that I could say to spoil the rest of the series for you, but I'm not going to, because I want us to really dive deep into it. But I do want to read this passage, and maybe it will shed some new light on it for you. Owen, could we just lower the lights a little bit? So in a moment, I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to invite you to take communion with us. Now, I want you to remember the whole setup of this message as we do this. The blood makes atonement for our sin and wrongdoing, right? So 1 Corinthians says this. Actually, I want to give you some instructions before I read it. So God is continually trying to make a covenant with humanity that humanity continues to break. And the one who fulfills the covenant with God is Jesus. And so as we move into communion today, I want to invite you to come up and grab your bread and your cup and take it back to your seat and really savor the moment with God. Maybe there are some things that, like, you're hiding, just like Adam and Eve were. Maybe there are things that you're, like, trying to cover up, keep in your pocket. Maybe there are things in your life that you need to spend some time talking about with God. But I want you to take the time to be in the moment with God. So you can stay seated and pray for a while if you need to. You can come get your elements and take them back to your seat and take them as you feel led to. We have three stations, one on each side of the stage and one back by the sound booth. And I want to invite you to really commune with God and think about the sacrifice that Jesus made and God's continual pursuit of covenant with humanity. So 1 Corinthians 11, 13 through 26. No, not 13. 23 through 26 says this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, and he is coming again. So the symbolism of this bread and cup is Jesus' body was broken just like the bread on the cross. And Jesus' blood was spilt on the cross. But thankfully, he didn't stay on the cross. And so because of the atonement that comes through Jesus' blood, we can be forgiven of our sins and be in union with God again. I'm going to pray, and then you can come as you feel led. Jesus, thank you that you fulfilled a covenant that we just couldn't. Father, thank you for bringing atonement for the sin of our humanity, the sin of our person, Lord. And I just pray that if there are things in this room that we are hiding and covering up and keep to ourselves, Lord, that we would confess it to you, and that we would ask forgiveness, and that we would accept the atonement that comes as the symbols of your body and blood. Come meet us in this moment now in a powerful way. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We give you freedom to inspire and convict, Lord. We give you freedom to speak and to move, and we give you freedom, Holy Spirit, to bring things to mind that maybe we've dismissed or forgotten. God, we want to be in union with you, and we thank you for making the way. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen. So as you feel ready, come on up and get your elements, but no rush. Savor the moment.
You are listening to the official podcast of The Mission Redlands. For more information, visit us at themissionredlands.com.